This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما رب العالمين اللهم عنا على ذكرك وشكرك وحسن عبادتك أما بعد. So last time we discussed iman and the definition of iman and the proper definition of it versus the improper definition that had come after the time of the Sahaba or the Khilafa of Ali ibn Abi Talib radiyallahu anhu. So we discussed the Khawarij definition and the Murji'ah's definition. And one thing that I wanted to emphasize before kind of we conclude this topic, how a bid'ah generates another bid'ah in the opposite direction. So that's why sometimes a person asks, so what's wrong with this? Like if it's a bid'ah and you don't see the harm in it, and you say, well, what's wrong with it? And you say, any bid'ah that is accepted and that is practiced, what it does is that it does extinguish the sunnah that is supposed to take its place. With me? Right? So if there's a bid'ah and you allow it into your life or in society, it takes the place of a sunnah practice. So that's one. But it also, what it does is that it generates, because bid'ah is an extreme, it's a deviation, it's not upon the right path, right? So what it generates is a reaction. Must generate a reaction, and that reaction goes in the opposite direction into another extreme. Because seldom do humans, when they see an extreme, respond to it with moderation, right? Even religiously or outside of religion itself. Look at politics, right? When you see an extreme, you oppose it with another extreme. That's how humans are created, right? Unless you are moderated, and you need for that moderation, divine guidance. So when the Khawarij said that if you commit an act that is a major sin, for them you become what? A kafir. Right? So that's an extreme, a very harsh position. And the Mu'tazila adopt that position as well. The Mu'tazila adopt that position, even though in technicality they would call it something different. Manzilatun bayna al-manzilatayn. We're not going to call him a kafir. But he, in effect, is, when he meets Allah Azza wa Jalla, he's a kafir. He'll be forever in hellfire. So in effect, they adopt the Khawarij position. And another point to emphasize here is that, I'm not actually done with the first one, so I'm just going to digressing, emphasize this one, then I'll come to the first, which is that, I did mention this last time, maybe, but anyway, it's worth mentioning again. So imagine that if somebody is labeled a rationalist, it means that you're a humanitarian as well, right? That you're kind, sahih? Right? If you're rational, you're kind. And if you're religious, you're what? Very harsh and judgmental. So you find that in fact, it was the opposite. And it's still the opposite, because the Mu'tazila, who are labeled the rationalist, are very harsh in their judgment when it comes to people. It says, if you commit a major sin, you're what? A disbeliever, right? And these are the rationalists who are using ilmul kalam and their arguments back and forth. Whereas if you listen to the Salaf, included in them, Ahmad ibn Hanbal, and all the scholars before, they say, no, it's a major sin, but you're still subject to the forgiveness of Allah Azza wa Jal, right? That, yeah, it does not take you out of iman. So there is mercy, yani Ahlul Sunnah, are the ones who have most mercy when it comes to Allah's creation. It's not judgment, right? It's most mercy to Allah's creation, and if they say to something haram or halal or kufr or this or that, they're not pronouncing it because they want to pronounce it like that, is because Allah Azza wa Jal told us so. So you simply are conveying this to the population, to people. Right? So going back to that point, so when the Khawarij said that this is a disbeliever, he's a disbeliever because he commits a major sin, the Murji'ah, right? And by the way, you don't need to remember, by the way, the names. It doesn't matter. What matters really is just you understand the content of what these people said and what these people said. You don't have to remember what the name of this sect is and what the name of that sect is. It doesn't really matter. So the Murji'ah come and they say, no, what? Iman is disconnected from actions, right? Disconnected from actions. So iman is what? One thing. Whether you fast and pray or commit sins, your iman is what? The same. So it's something that is static. You either have it or you don't. So that's why they're la yadurru ma'al imani dhanb, their famous statement of theirs is that no sin or no action can harm iman. And that is, what is the danger of this? The danger of this is that you then suppose that you have iman, that you're a good person, and actions become, or deeds become secondary. So something like salah and fasting and this and all of that, hajj and sadaqah and good character, become secondary because you have iman. And if it does not hurt you, then you have a pass into Jannah, right? A pass into Jannah. You're forgiven because your actions don't matter when it comes to your iman. So before we leave that topic, I just wanted to emphasize, as I said last time, inshallah, is that that belief, that disconnection between iman and between action, that persists till today. And the motivation for it may not be the historical motivation that the Murji'ah has. So a people who believe that today do not identify or know what the Murji'ah of the past have said. But they have embraced it, or let's say we have embraced it in totality, because of a more Western attitude when it comes to what defines virtue or what defines a good person. So it's common, wallahu a'lam, to hear people say, and this is non-Muslims, but then it gets adopted by Muslims as well, for a person to say, I'm a good person. So how are you a good person? Say, I'm a good person. I don't lie. I don't cheat. I don't steal. I'm good to my neighbors, right? And they would include in it as well even some civic duties and responsibilities. So I vote, right? I recycle. I don't know, I had a third one, I lost it. But you understand, right? So I vote, I recycle, right? What? Volunteer. I volunteer, right? I volunteer. I don't harm my neighbors. So that makes me what? A good person, right? That makes me a good person. Even though that person at the same time may not pray and may not fast, and they may commit major sins, but their definition of what a good person is does not come from Allah Azza wa Jal, but from secular society, because this is how non-Muslims define a good person. Right? So this is really a separation, a divorce between first iman and actions, and second being very selective as to what defines a virtuous person, a good person. And we have to say to all of that is, first, we cannot be our own judges of who is good and who is bad. And we cannot judge ourselves. Because if you think about it, yani wallahu a'lam, I think 95% or even higher of people, when they're asked, are you a good person, will say what? Yes. But see, but despite the fact that you did A, B, C, and D, and you swindled people, and you killed so-and-so, you'll say, yeah, but I had an excuse for this, and I had an excuse for this. And with all of that, I'm still a good person, right? So except for very few, everybody believes that they are a good person no matter what you do. Well, that is not really very objective and not very helpful, because we, even in secular senses, will take a person and put him in prison and say, what? You're really not that good. Yeah, you may think that, you may say that to yourself, but the way that we judge you is what? No, you're not. So we have to punish you. What tells you that you're really not that good? So we need an objective criterion, and we need an objective judge, and that is no other than Allah Azza wa Jal. He who tells you then, if you fast and if you pray, and also you abstain from harming your neighbors and you get to people around you, but you do certain things, that is what a good person is, and that is what iman is. So it's not my own definition, and it's not society's definition which keeps shifting, but it is a definition that comes from Allah Azza wa Jal. And it must always rely on what you believe, and the actions of the heart, and what you say with your tongue, and the deeds of the body, right? Without that, iman is incomplete, right? And you cannot judge yourself as a good person, right? So that's what I really wanted to say about iman. And if there's something that I missed, inshallah, bring it up, inshallah, in the questions and answers, or something that was not very clear, ask me, inshallah, during the Q&A period right after the lesson, inshallah. Tayyib. Now, from that, we move on to discussing the Sahaba. And Imam Ahmad, rahimahullah, now moves into another point which defines the foundations of the Sunnah. So of the foundations of the Sunnah also is for you to believe. Meaning you cannot be upon the path of the Sunnah, right? To be among those whom Allah had praised, to be among those who are following the Prophet ﷺ, unless you believe in, and then he adds this, وَخَيْرُ هَذِهِ الْأُمَّةِ بَعْدَ نَبِيِّهَا أَبُو بَكْرٍ الصَّدِّيقِ ثُمَّ عُمَرُ بْنُ الْخَطَّابِ ثُمَّ عُثْمَانُ بْنُ عَفَّانِ نُقَدِّمُ هَؤُلَاءِ الثَّلَاثَةَ كَمَا قَدَّمَهُمْ أَصْحَابُ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ لَمْ يَخْتَلِفُوا فِي ذَلِكَ. He says the best of this ummah after its Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام is Abu Bakr al-Siddiq, then Umar ibn al-Khattab, then Uthman ibn Affan. We put these three first, as did the messenger, as did the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did. They put them forward as the best, and we do the same. They did not disagree in this issue. Then he says, ثُمَّ بَعْدَهَا أُولَٰئِ الثَّلَثَةِ, after those three, أَصْحَابُ الشُّورَى, the people of the consultation, meaning the ones that Umar radiallahu anhu, when he's gonna pass away, he said, choose a khalifa from one of those five, meaning those will be the people of consultation, and they will decide the next khalifa. So he says, Ali ibn Abi Talib, wa Talha wa Zubayr wa Abdurrahman ibn Awf wa Sa'd. He says, كُلُّهُمْ يَصْلُحُ لِلْخِلَافَ. Each one of them is suitable to be a khalifa, and each one of them is an imam. قَالَ وَيُذْهَبُ فِي ذَلِكَ إِلَى حَدِيثِ ابْنِ عُمَرِ. He says, we say this based on the hadith of ibn Umar, رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ. He said, كُنَّا نَعُدُّ وَرَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ حَيٌّ وَأَصْحَابُهُ مُتَوَافِرُونَ أَبُو بَكْرٍ ثُمَّ عُمَرُ ثُمَّ عُثْمَانُ ثُمَّ نَسْكُتُ. He says, we used to count while the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم was alive, and there were abundance of Sahaba alive. He said that we will say Abu Bakr, and then Umar, and then Uthman, and then we'll be quiet. Meaning that in virtue, 1, 2, 3, and then we'll be quiet. So if you remember in the beginning of this, we talked about the importance of the way of the Sahaba. Remember? The very beginning. The importance of the way of the Sahaba and the understanding of the Sahaba, and that we should follow their example and understand religion the way that they understood it and practice it the way they practiced it. So I hope inshallah you remember all of this. If not, you can just go back to it and refresh your memory. So following the Sahaba and believing that they are the model is predicated on believing that they are virtuous, right? That is, if you don't believe that the Sahaba are credible and virtuous, would you follow them? Would you listen to what they're saying? Absolutely not. So you must believe that they are the best and their understanding is the best for you to say that, yes, what they say about the Prophet ﷺ is accurate. Their fatwas are the best of fatwas. Their ways are the best of ways. So it's essential to believe in the excellence of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. And it is, subhanAllah, very clear, and I think we also talked about that, it's very clear in the Quran that Allah praised the Sahaba of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam praised the Sahaba all in totality, in general, and then specifically when it came to specific Sahabas. So it's very hard for a person to read the Quran objectively, without bias, and come out with the conclusion that, oh, the Sahaba were the worst of people, or that they somehow betrayed the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or that they betrayed the message. No, you have to come out with the fact that they are the best of people. Radiyallahu anhum wa radu anhu. Allah is pleased with them and they are pleased with him. And so Allah Azza wa Jalla, for instance, says in the Quran, لِلْفُقَرَاءِ الْمُهَاجِرِينَ الَّذِينَ أُخْرِجُوا مِنْ دِيَارِهِمْ وَأَمْوَالِهِمْ يَبْتَغُونَ فَضْلًا مِنَ اللَّهِ وَرِضْوَانًا وَيَنْصُرُونَ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الصَّادِقُونَ. So Allah is talking here about the fate, and he says, who is to receive it? And then he says, لِلْفُقَرَاءِ الْمُهَاجِرِينَ, to the muhajirin who are poor, who were driven out of their families and their land, seeking the favors of Allah and his happiness with them, his pleasure with them, and championing Allah and his messenger. They are the truthful. Then Allah says, وَالَّذِينَ تَبَوَّأُوا الدَّارَ وَالْإِيمَانَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِمْ يُحِبُّونَ مَنْ هَاجَرَ إِلَيْهِمْ وَلَا يَجِدُونَ فِي صُدُورِهِمْ حَاجَةً مِمَّا أُوتُوا وَيُؤْثِرُونَ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ وَلَوْ كَانَ بِهِمْ خَصَاصَةً وَمَنْ يُوقَ شُحَّ نَفْسِهِ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ. And also who follows them and should also and is entitled to receive the fate is those who had settled in the land of Iman before them, before the migrants, and they love those who migrate to them. And they are not envious of the good or the favors that Allah had given to the Muhajireen, before that given it to the Ansar. And they favor others over themselves, even if they are in need. So it tells you here that Allah Azza wa Jalla is praising the Muhajireen. Why did they come out of their lands? Allah Azza wa Jalla says, يَبْتَغُونَ فَضْلًا مِنَ اللَّهِ وَرْضُوَانَ, for the sake of whom? Allah Azza wa Jalla. And they are also to support the religion of Allah and support Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. That's a testimony from Allah Azza wa Jalla upon the companions of Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. And then he praises the Ansar by saying what? They receive the Muhajireen and they honor them and they love to receive them. And they give them, even though they may be in need, they give them what they have. And they're not envious of the fact that the Muhajireen accepted Islam before them, and so they are better than them. So as a complete generous attitude that the Ansar had, that you often do not find among human beings, to be free of envy and jealousy and possessiveness. And so the money, here's the money. The land, here's the land. Even you're better than us? Okay, you are better than us. And all of that is because if they loved Allah Azza wa Jalla and they had Iman and loved Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. And then محمد رسول الله والذين معه أشداء على الكفار رحماء بينهم تراهم ركعا سجدا. This is a praise from Allah Azza wa Jal to the companions of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Why am I mentioning this? Because it's not conceivable that a person could read this and then insult the Sahaba of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Like, how? Where is your mind? And I'm not saying this to insult, right? Or, you know, to condemn. I'm just saying that you should be objective when you're reading the Quran and say, Allah is praising the Sahaba. Then you close the Mus'haf and you insult them. Did you not understand what you just read? You with me? Didn't you not understand that Allah Azza wa Jalla says, تَرَاهُمْ رُكَّعًا سُجَّنًا, yani you will see them prostrating to Allah in ruku', you will see them in sujood. Right? And then he said also, ذَلِكَ مَثَلُهُمْ فِي التَّوْرَاةِ وَمَثَلُهُمْ فِي الْإِنْجِيلِ. And then this is their example in the Torah, their example in the Injil. He says, like, they are supporting Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. And he gets an example, right, of a tree, and then you have other smaller trees that come and they support the main trunk and it becomes stronger. So Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam alone was not as strong until he got all the Sahaba. And by that he became stronger alayhi salatu wasalam. So he says, Allah praised them in the Torah, Allah praised them in the Injil, Allah praised them in the Quran. So of course the Sahaba of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam are the best. And if you believe that they are the best, and they are, as he said alayhi salatu wasalam, خَيْرُ النَّاسِ قَرْنِي, the best of people are my generation. If you believe that they are the best, then you emulate, they become the model, they become the way that you understand the Sharia, you want to live Islam, you want that, you want to practice Islam, right? They become the inspiration. And then you check your understanding of the Quran and of the Sunnah against what they've said, right? So if somebody asks you, how do you understand this ayah? How? You see what the Sahaba of the Prophet ﷺ said about it, meaning you go to the books of tafsir, and the essence of the books of tafsir are the ones who will come and say, the Prophet ﷺ said this, Ibn Abbas said this, Ibn Umar said that, Ibn Mas'ud said this, Ubay ibn Ka'b said that, and then Ibn Mujahid said this, Ikrimah said that, meaning it's all what reported. And then after that, you can take it, condense it, add to it, but the essence of all of it is what? Al-Athar, traditions. You don't come, right, without references, interpret the Quran. Right? You don't come. If you want to think about it, do you come to a constitution fresh and interpret it yourself? Any constitution, or do you take what had been said before? Do you go before a judge and you argue the law based on your own fresh understanding of the law? Or do you argue based on precedents? Precedents, right? Because that matters, right? It matters, because this is how the law was interpreted. This is what a previous judge has said about it. And it's accumulative. It's not like, oh, I can disregard all of this. I think they said this and I think that, as some people do today. You go to an ayah, it says this. A hadith, it says that. How do you know? If it's just mere understanding, well, I can come up with my own. Thank you. Right? So why is yours better than mine? We're equal. But if you say no, I mean, it's based on something, then we will what? Make that thing the judge between us. And if that thing is valid, if it's the Sahaba, we agree. Right? If it's the Tabi'een who have taken from the Sahaba, we agree. Right? If it is someone unreliable, then no, we don't. We don't. So the Sahaba, right, is this kind of linchpin, that safety valve that differentiate between those who are upon the Sunnah and those who are not. And among the Sahaba, right, he says, Rahimahullah, Imam Ahmad, let's go back. خير هذه الأمة بعد نبيها أبو بكر ثم عمر ثم عثمان. The best of the Sahaba and the best, in fact, of creation after the prophets of Allah is Abu Bakr. And then Umar and Uthman, right? So this ummah is the best ummah, right? Kuntum khayra ummatin ukhrijat linnas. So you are the best ummah that had been given, or, you know, given to people, or you are the best ummah that had existed. So if this is the best ummah, okay, meaning it's better than all the other nations, who is the best of this ummah? The Prophet ﷺ followed by Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman. So after the category of the prophets, all of them, all the prophets and all the messengers, right after that, who's best? Say Abu Bakr. Yani from Adam till the last person on this earth, who is the best after the prophets? Because it does not matter how good you are, you're not better than a prophet. And you're not better than a messenger. Even the more minor of prophets and messengers, those that we don't know about, they're still better than Abu Bakr and Umar, right? But remove that category because it's a very distinct category. After that, who's best? Abu Bakr. Then comes Umar, and then comes Uthman, right? طيب, the virtue of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu is so well established, right? That he, Imam Ahmad rahimahullah, he says these three, there's ijma' on them. Consensus that they are the best. So Abu Bakr is praised in the Quran. Right? إِذْ يَقُولُ لِصَاحِبِهِ لَا تَحْزَنْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ مَعَنَا. Right? When he says to his companion, who's saying here? The Prophet ﷺ is speaking. So he's saying to his companion, who is his companion? Abu Bakr. And this is by you know, consensus. Even from those who don't like Abu Bakr, they'll tell you this ayah is about Abu Bakr. They admit, right? It's not in dispute. Because it's good to actually have that understanding. Even those who will, when they close the Mus'haf, they will insult Abu Bakr. They will still tell you that this ayah is about Abu Bakr, but they'll try to wiggle out of it. But they'll still say it's about him. So he says to his companion, don't be sad. What is it? What after? Inna Allah, Allah is whom? With whom? Us. Now me. Right? And Allah Azza wa Jalla, when he's selecting these words, he's selecting carefully, right? He wanted to exclude Abu Bakr from it. First, he wouldn't call him his companion. And he wouldn't say, Allah is with us. Because if Abu Bakr, God forbid, right, as they say, and I'm saying this so that kind of it gets ingrained into your mind. If they are saying that Abu Bakr, God forbid, is a hypocrite or he betrayed the message and all of this, Allah would talk to him about him like this in the Quran? Does it make sense? So that your iman would be clear, and it's about upon proof. No one is going to come and shake it easily and say, you know what he did? You know what he did not do? You know that he has taken from Fatima in her inheritance. And because of that, she was angry with him until she died. Yeah. It's there. Yani Fatima radiallahu anha, after the death of her father, Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam, she came to Abu Bakr and she said, where is my inheritance? Right? Where is my inheritance? Like, you know, your daughter will inherit from you and so-and-so's daughter will inherit from him, but I don't inherit from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasalam. Where is my inheritance? So he said, radiyallahu anhu, he said, I heard the messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, inna ma'ashur al-anbiya'i la nuwarrath ma taraknahu sadaqa. He says, we prophets, we don't bequeath inheritance. We don't give inheritance. Whatever we leave behind is a sadaqah. So Fatima radiallahu anha was upset because of this, right? And then at 6 months after that, she died, right? Tayyib. Does that mean that Fatima was right just because she was the daughter of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and Abu Bakr was wrong just because he wasn't? No. Who was right? Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was right. Because the rest of the Sahaba also confirmed this. But we also preserve what? The virtue and the honor of Fatima radiallahu anhu. We say everybody's subject to make mistakes and everybody can be angry. But it doesn't take anything away from her. She is of the best woman in paradise, Fatima, right? So if two people fight or if two people are angry with each other, it does not degrade both or either of them. Because it can happen. It could be an honest disagreement. I don't see your point. I'm angry because of this. But at the same time, both of you are of the people of Jannah. So Allah Azza wa Jalla praised him in the Quran. And there are a couple of other ayahs where if you go to the tafsir less explicit, they'll say this is about Abu Bakr. Okay, and this is about Abu Bakr. You go to the sunnah, and then the Prophet ﷺ, he said, لَوْ كُنْتُ مُتَّخِذًا مِنْ أَهْلِ الْأَرْضِ خَلِيلًا لَاتَّخَذْتُ أَبَا بَكْرٍ. If I were to take a khalil, a very close friend of the people of this earth, I would take Abu Bakr. Okay, but I am the khalil of Allah Azza wa Jalla. I am the khalil of Allah. And that's why that title, Khalilullah, is better than Habibullah. Yeah? Habibullah. Because each one of you could be Habibullah. But you don't get to be Khalilullah. Except two, right? Muhammad and Ibrahim alayhim as-salam. Right? The rest, no. But anybody can be Habibullah. And then he said, alayhi salatu wasalam, لا يبقين في المسجد خوخة إلا سدت إلا خوخة أبي بكر. He said, there will not remain any small door in the masjid except that you would close it permanently, except the door of Abu Bakr. Meaning, so people, when they lived around the masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right, they had the same, right, the same wall of the masjid and of their houses. It's the same wall, shared wall. So some of them had small doors. From there, they could go into the masjid directly. You call it khawkha. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, seal all the doors except the door of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, to show his virtue. And he said in a hadith, really that is beautiful. He said, مَا نَفَعَنِي مَالٌ مَا نَفَعَنِي مَالُ أَبِي بَكْرٍ. He said, no money benefited me and helped me like the money of Abu Bakr. So Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, and he was quick to cry radiallahu anhu. He just started crying and say, وَهَلْ أَنَا وَمَالِي إِلَّا لَكَ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. He says, am I not and my money only for you, O Prophet of Allah? Right? He says, yani, no money, whatever, yani, people would give to aid and finance this and that. But Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu gave at a time when nobody was giving. And it was Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and him. That's why he said, ما نفعني مال, no amount of money helped me like Abu Bakr did. And so Abu Bakr just started crying and said, all of it is for you. And even I am for you. Subhanallah. Radiallahu anhu. And it says in the hadith, I'm trying to remember that hadith. Yeah, that hadith, he says, مَا مِنْ أَحَدٍ لَهُ عَلَيْنَا يَدٌ إِلَّا وَكَافَأْنَاهُ إِلَّا أَبَا بَكْرٍ لَهُ عَلَيْنَا يَدٌ يُكَافِئُهُ اللَّهُ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ عَلَيْهَا. He says, nobody has done us a favor, meaning to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, has done us a favor, except that we have repaid him. Except Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he has done us a favor, Allah repays him for it. As the Prophet ﷺ wants to show you here kind of the immense work that Abu Bakr has done. Even though the Prophet ﷺ has more favors upon Abu Bakr than Abu Bakr upon the Prophet, obviously. But he just wants you to show you that he has done so much for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal. Right? So the best in this ummah is Abu Bakr, followed by Umar radiyallahu anhu, and the virtue of Umar radiyallahu anhu also is well known. Is well known how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam praised him. Allahumma aizal Islam bihabbil Umarayni ilayk, ya Allah, strengthen Islam with the best or the more beloved of the two Umars to you. Right? And he saw Umar radiyallahu anhu in a dream, and he was kind of wearing something very long and dragging it, and says, how what do you interpret this? And this is iman. Right? And then he saw In a dream also, alayhi salatu wasalam, he was drinking milk. Drinking milk in his dream is good. So he was drinking milk. And then, فَعَطَيْتُ فَضْلَةِ عُمَرِ What had remained in that cup, he says, I gave it to Umar. He says, what did you interpret that? He says, that's knowledge, ilm. Right? Etc., etc., etc. مَا لَقِيَكَ الشَّيْطَانُ سَالِكًا فَجًّا إِلَّا سَلَكَ فَجًّا غَيْرَ فَجِّكَ If the shaitan happens to be walking in the same path as yours, he would take another path out of the fear of Umar. And we know also in the hadith that between fitna and Umar radiallahu anhu is a closed door. As long as Umar was alive, there will be no fitna. Right? As long as Umar is alive, would be no fitna. With his death, the door of fitna opened. So you have Abu Bakr, you have Umar, and they have Uthman radiallahu anhum ajma'een. And Uthman is the person whom the Prophet ﷺ had given two of his daughters to. Two of his daughters. And he said that he has such a haya, and he is so shy that even the angels of Allah Azza wa Jal are shy of Uthman. And when he asked, alayhi salatu wasalam, who would assist in Jaysh al-Usra, that army of difficulty, when there was no one to finance it, and it was difficult times. Difficult times. They didn't have enough money, they didn't have enough horses, transportation. And Uthman radiallahu anhu came with all of his money or a lot of money, and he financed Jaysh al-Usra. And he said, alayhi salatu wasalam, مَا ضَرَّ عُثْمَانٌ مَا فَعَلَ بَعْدٍ Nothing that Uthman will do after will hurt him. Meaning that he's done. He's of the people of Jannah. And those are from the Ashra al-Mubasharoon. Babakr fil Jannah, wa Umar fil Jannah, wa Uthman fil Jannah, wa Aliyun fil Jannah, until he finished the 10. So hear this from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is a clear indication of the virtue of those people. And what that statement from Ibn Umar, that he said, while the Prophet was alive, we used to say that the best of this ummah is Abu Bakr, then Umar, and then Uthman. Now, why did I say that this is consensus? And even stronger than consensus, this is a hadith, right? Because if this was common knowledge, so Ibn Umar was saying what? Kunna, yani we used to say, this is common knowledge among them. This must have reached whom? Must have reached whom? If this is common, this is what they're saying. Must have reached whom? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, right? Must have reached the Prophet. And even if you say, well, maybe, must have also, Allah knows about it, right? Allah knows about it and must have reached the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. If it was wrong, Allah would have corrected it. He would not leave such a belief to be so widespread, to leave belief to be so widespread and not correct it. Impossible. And also for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam to be alive and that would be a belief, it means that there is what? Consent that this is true. So here we're talking about an ijma, consensus. So if somebody insults the Sahaba in general or insults in particular Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman, this is a bid'ah. This is a bid'ah and this is fisq. This is a major sin, right? Because you're going against the companions of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and if they are not reliable, who is? If a person says, right, that Abu Bakr is a kafir, God forbid, or that Umar or Uthman, or says that the Sahaba, all of them, or the majority of them is a kafir, that itself is a statement of kufr, right? Itself is a statement of kufr. Now, we're not saying that that person immediately becomes a kafir. I'm not saying this. I'm saying the statement itself is kufr, and then that person has to be educated, and that person has to, his questions need to be answered, and his doubts erased. If after that he insists upon that, then yes, he becomes a kafir because of it. But why does he become a kafir if he adopts that statement? You're going against the Quran, you're going against the Sunnah, and you're going against ijma', right? Just like if you say what, salah is not an obligation, we don't have 5 salahs a day. You're going against the Qur'an, the Sunnah, and Ijma'. So this is Salah and Qur'an and Sunnah and Ijma' in this matter. And that's why this is really important. And this is, by the way, the foundation of Islam altogether. So even those who will say these things about Abu Bakr and Umar, Tayyib and Uthman, Tayyib, you're going to ask you by Allah Azza wa Jal, and again be objective, the Qur'an that you read, who collected that? Imagine, right? You say, there, what, this and that. And then you open the Mus'haf and you read. And they collected it, right? And can you imagine there would be a religious group, a faith of some sort, and the most sacred book that they have, they say, is collected by the worst of us. Does that make sense? Okay, like you go to the Christians, who collected the Bible? The hypocrites among us collected it. And yet that's foundational, right? That's foundational. It doesn't make sense. If not the best of you, okay, then your whole religion doesn't make sense. It has to be. Otherwise, what's the incentive behind collecting the Quran? And who really spread Islam to the areas of Iraq and Iran and, you know, Asham and Egypt? The greatest expansion happened during when? During the time of the Khulafa. So, and they did this for what? Because they were hypocrites, because they were pretending, because they were after money. What did they get from all of that? Yani Umar radiallahu anhu, when he died, Abu Bakr when he died, what did he leave behind? They were not seekers of the dunya. So it must have been something that is pleasing to Allah Azza Jal that motivated them. Now you could disagree, if you want to disagree with some of the things that they have done, but to impugn their intentions and their iman and all of this, that going beyond the bounds. And that becomes a true sin and a true disobedience of Allah Azza wa Jal. So let's just continue here, and then because I want to touch upon a couple of points, inshallah. So it says, ثُمَّ بَعْدَ هَؤُلَاءَ أَصْحَابُ الشُّورَى. Then after that, the people of the shura who were alive, as we said, whom Umar radiallahu anhu said, these are the people that if you want, you select one of them to be a khalifa after me. So the people in the shura, Ali ibn Abi Talib, Talha al-Zubayr, Abdul Rahman ibn Auf, Sa'd, he says, Imam Ahmad rahimahullah, كُلُّهُمْ يَصْلُحُ لِلْخِلَافَةِ وَكُلُّهُمْ Imam. He says each one of them is suitable to be a khalifa, and each one of them is an imam. Right? So here's a point here, right? Is that sometimes you hear people say Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman, but when they mention Ali radiallahu anhu, they say Al Imam Ali. Right? Right? Imam Ali, right? It's common to hear it. So the question here, why do you say Imam Ali but not Imam Abu Bakr? Or Imam Umar? Or Imam Uthman? Because Imam Ali comes from what? Huh? From the Shia. It's borrowed from there. Even though he is an Imam. Ali is an Imam or not? He's an Imam. Absolutely. But why do you kind of assign that to him but not the rest? If you're going to say Imam Ali, you're right. You're absolutely right. But you better start saying Imam Abu Bakr, Imam Umar, and Imam Uthman. Tamam? Just for you to be just, because when you single them out like this, it is inaccurate, right? It's inaccurate. Similar to that, when you say Ali, karram Allahu wajah. Ali, may Allah has honored his face. Karram Allahu wajah. We say Allah has honored his face, for sure, right? He's the people of Jannah. He's honored his face. But why that and the rest not? Huh? So don't distinguish, right? Same thing, and I thought about it. Imam al-Mahdi. Remember we talked about al-Mahdi? Al-Imam al-Mahdi. That's not his designation in the hadith, by the way. But this is borrowed again from Shia as well. He's not al-Imam al-Mahdi. So don't say al-Imam al-Mahdi. Can I erase this? He's Khalifa. Or al-Mahdi. He comes in the hadith as al-Mahdi. Just say al-Mahdi. You want him, he's a Khalifa. Imam, that's borrowed from there. So you want to distinguish, right? Between this and between that, inshallah. So he says each one of them is a khalifa, or suitable to be a khalifa, and each one of them is an imam, right? Then he moves on, he says, ثُمَّ مِنْ بَعْدِ أَصْحَابِ الشُّورَةِ. After the shura, أَهْلُ بَدْرٍ مِنَ الْمُهَاجِرِينَ ثُمَّ أَهْلُ بَدْرٍ مِنَ الْأَنصَارِ مِنْ أَصْحَابِ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ عَلَى قَدْرِ الْهِجْرَةِ وَالسَّابِقَةِ أَوَّلًا فَأَوَّلًا. It says, after the people of the shura, the ones that we mentioned by name, comes the people of Badr. Comes the people of Badr. And if from the people of Badr, the Muhajirin are better, and then the Ansar. So in general, the people of Hijrah come first in virtue, more than the people of Ansar. Right? So within the category of Badr, Muhajirin and Ansar among them, right? And he says, عَلَى قَدْرِ الْهِجْرَةِ وَالسَّابِقَةِ أَوَّلًا وَأَوَّلًا. In proportion or in accordance with how early they accepted Islam and how early they migrated. So the earlier they migrate, the better they are. And the earlier their Islam is, the better they are. Now the question I want to ask you is, why is that the case? The earlier. And this is, by the way, an average rule. There are some exceptions, I'll mention it. But why is that the case? Because there's a stronger iman, yeah? Right. They had nothing to gain and they had to give the most. Like when you're early in Islam, you imagine the amount of sacrifice, right? And the hardship that you would face, and the punishments and the torture and the pressure and all of this, and no incentive because there's few among you. So those who were willing to accept Islam and strive and sacrifice did it at a time when Islam was the weakest, or Muslims were the weakest. Versus when it came later on that Islam spread and Islam became strong, that's different. So the amount of sacrifice and hardship that they received is greater. So that's the case. When it is difficult to be a Muslim, Allah rewards you more, even till today. So if you have a lot of people around you, alhamdulillah, and they're all strong in their Islam, and you practice because of that, and you're a good Muslim because of it, Allah rewards you. But if you're alone and you're still a good Muslim, or you're on the sunnah, and there's a lot of bid'ahs around, and you're still holding on to the sunnah, Allah rewards you more because of it, right? Because you have to struggle. So he says in the hadith, the Prophet ﷺ, he said that there will come a people whom one of them will have rewards of 50 among you. And he was speaking to the sahaba, right? So some sahaba, not that like Abu Bakr and Umar, right? There's some sahaba, he will say to them that they will have the reward of 50 among you. They said, among us or among them? He says, no, among you. He says, because لِأَنِّكُمْ تَجِدُونَ عَلَى الْخَيْرِ أَعْوَانَ. You find people to assist you when you want to do good, and they won't. Right? Now, that does not mean that they are better than the Sahaba. We're going to address that, inshallah. But that in that thing, Allah rewards them a lot. He says, keep in mind that when it's hard, Allah rewards more. So that's why he said, the earlier their Islam is, the better they are. That's why al-Muhajirin are better than the Ansar. Because they had to go through things that the Ansar did not have to, right? And we say this is on average the case, because there are some exceptions to it, small exceptions, because Umar accepted Islam a little bit later, right? He didn't accept the Islam at the time of Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, Abdul Rahman ibn Auf, but he accepted Islam later, but he's better than them, right? So early enough, but later than them, so there is kind of nuance to that law that we described. Then he said, ثم أفضل الناس بعد هؤلاء أصحاب رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم القرن الذي بعث فيهم. So then the best people after that are the companions of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, meaning the general, the remaining companions, that generation to which the Prophet was sent. Anyone who had kept his companionship a year, a month, a day, or an hour, or had seen him, he is his companion. لَهُ مِنَ الصُّحْبَةِ عَلَىٰ قَدْرِ مَا صَحِبَهُ. He will have companionship in accordance, in proportion to the time that he kept with him. وَكَانَتْ سَابِقَتُهُ مَعَهُ. And يعني meaning his companionship, this is the same thing. وَسَمِعَ مِنْهُ وَنَظَرَ إِلَيْهِ نَظْرَ. So even if he just looked at him once, heard from him once, he's a companion. فَأَدْنَاهُمْ صُحْبَةً هُوَ أَفْضَلُ مِنَ الْقَرْنِ الَّذِي لَمْ يَرُوهُ وَلَوْ لَقَوُا اللَّهَ بِجَمِيعِ الْأَعْمَالِ. كان هؤلاء الذين صحبوا النبي ورأوه وسمعوا منه أفضل لصحبتهم من التابعين ولو عملوا كل أعمال الخير. So he says, the ones who is the least in companionship to the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم is better than the generation that had followed him. Even if that generation or one of them were to meet Allah عز وجل with all possible good deeds, those who had kept the companionship of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam and met him and heard from him, they are better because they had seen him alayhi salatu wasalam, and they're better than the tabi'een, even if the tabi'een had done everything, right? So what he is saying here, rahimahullah, is first he's telling you the definition of the sahabi. Who's the sahabi? Of course they exist at levels, but at the lowest level, who's a sahabi? A one who has seen the Prophet ﷺ and heard from him even once. That definition of a sahabi applies to him. There are higher levels of sahaba, those who spent years with him, those have learned a lot from him, but even if only met him once and heard from him once, he is a sahabi. And he says, there is a virtue to that encounter, that there's nothing else that anyone after could do to surpass it. Even if you pray as much as you pray, and fast as much as you can, and spread as much knowledge as you can, you will not exceed and surpass the Sahaba of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. So any one of the tabi'een, even the greatest tabi'i, is not better than the lowest sahabi. Okay, so the sahaba, that category is closed. Is closed. No one after could be better than them. He said, like, why is that the case? Why is that the case? He said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, لا تصبوا أصحابي فوالذي نفسي بيده لو أنفق أحدكم مثل جبل أحد ذهبا ما بلغ مد أحدهم ولا نصيفه. He said, do not insult my companions. Don't say anything bad about them. And I'll tell you why, the reason for this hadith, so that you'll understand, inshallah, why he said it. He says, by Allah, if one of you were to spend like the mountain of Uhud in gold, it would not be equal to the mud or half a mud of gold that one of them has spent. Meaning that, you know, a handful. So the whole mount of Uhud, you would give it in gold, it would not be good enough as what they would spend of a handful. So you understand here the percentage? The mountains of gold that you would spend is worse than that something that is a handful given by the Sahaba of the Prophet ﷺ. Now the Prophet was saying this to whom? Or after commenting on what? There was this verbal exchange, intense exchange between Khalid and Abdurrahman ibn Auf. Khalid ibn Walid, Abdurrahman ibn Auf. So Abdurrahman ibn Auf is an early, very early Sahabi, right? Khalid accepted Islam after the Hudaybiyah. So late. Now, you know all the good things that Khalid done, right? And will do. But in that exchange, Khalid got, you know, upset with Abdurrahman. He's saying something to the effect of, you guys think you're better than us because you've accepted Islam before us, right? So he upset Abdurrahman because of it. So that's, based on that, Prophet ﷺ said, do not insult my companions. He's talking to Khalid about Abdurrahman. And both of them are Sahaba. He says, don't. Yani you, ya Khalid, right? If you were to spend something like that, right, mountain of gold like Uhud, would not equal what Abdurrahman Abu Auf would give. That is just simply a handful of his. If Khalid cannot reach the level of Abdurrahman ibn Auf, what do you think about those who come after? Yeah, and Khalid, you know what Khalid did, right? And you know the battles in Iraq and the battle of Hisham, right? There's nothing that we can do, right, that can come close to anything that Khalid has done, right? Yani, so if Khalid cannot reach the level of Abdurrahman ibn Auf, anyone after should despair of the fact that he could be anything close to any companion of Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. So that generation cannot be reproduced. Once it's gone, it's sealed, done. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam notes that. So he said, you know, أَنَا أَمَنَةٌ لِأَصْحَابِي فَإِذَا ذَهَبْتُ أَتَى أَصْحَابِي مَا يُوعَدُونَ. He says, I'm a security and safety for my companions. When I go, my companions will receive what is coming to them. وَالْأَصْحَابِ أَمَنَةٌ لِأُمَّتِي, and my companions are a safety and security for my ummah. When they leave, my ummah will get what is coming them. So even the Sahaba were safety for the ummah of Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. They're completely unique. So once the Sahaba is gone, that generation, the next best generation are the generation of At-Tabi'un, the followers. Then the third generation, the generation of Tabi'i Tabi'in, those who follow the followers. 1, 2, 3. Now, unlike the Sahaba, there could be a person in the third generation better than the person in the second generation. Okay? Because there's nothing to prevent that. But in totality, the second is better than the third. Right? And once you move away from the third, you see the abundance and the spread of bid'ahs, and then fighting and disintegration and friction and all of this. But the best is 1, 2, and 3, right? And there's a hadith, subhanAllah, also is very interesting. He said, the Prophet ﷺ, he says, my ummah or a group of my ummah will go on jihad. And the people will ask them, do you have companions of Muhammad ﷺ? And they say yes. And so the line will be opened. Then another will go into jihad. And they'll say, do you have companions of the companions of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? They say, yes, the land will be open. And then another group will go into jihad. And they say, do you have companions of the companions of the companions of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? They say, yes, and the land will be open. And so the scholars will tell you, he says, note, most of the lands of Islam, what time did it open? It'd be those three. There was during the time of the Sahaba, look at it. During the time of the Sahaba, Tabi'in, Tabi'i, Tabi'in. Most of the expansion happened then, and then very modest expansion after. Which tells you what fuels it is taqwa and iman, right? And it's an extension of the seeds that were planted by Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, by the way, right? Because he planted that, and see how far it took him, right? And then when we lost this, of course, we couldn't continue after. Last thing, inshallah, that I want to mention is, although he doesn't talk about it, he says, but is a principle, and it's an important principle. Al-imsaku amma shajara bayna sahabati rasulillahi alayhi salatu wasalam. So that you refrain from it, engaging or indulging into the arguments and the disputes that happened between the sahaba radiallahu anhum. And he says, that is also a principle. Now, why is that a principle? A person could hear this and say, well, do we have anything to hide? So that's what we're saying, people, don't talk about it and let's hide it because we're afraid. He says, no, that's really not the case. But it's about whether there is a need for you to indulge in it or not, whether you have the right intention and disposition for it or not, and whether you have the right tools for it or not. Otherwise, it'll be a fitna for you. But if you have all three, then by all means, go ahead and learn as much as you can about it. But you must know that you have all three. So what are the three that we're talking about? Do you need to know this or not? So a person says, I don't need to. He says, why do you want to learn about this? Just respect the Sahaba as they are. Know that they are seekers of the hereafter, not of the dunya. And if some of them makes mistakes, and they, by the way, they must make mistakes, right? Why? Because they're what? Human beings. Human beings, what do you think? They're not prophets of Allah Azza wa Jal. And even, subhanAllah, even the prophets of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, doesn't Allah Azza wa Jal tell you in the Quran that he corrected this prophet, he corrected that prophet? Does he not tell you about this? And he says, don't say this, don't do that to the prophets of Allah. So you think someone who's not a prophet of Allah is going to be an angel and commit no mistake at all? But they try their best and they do ijtihad. And when they decide, either they're right and Allah rewards them twice for it, or they are wrong and Allah rewards them once for it. But we assume good intentions because we know who these people are. So if you come with that disposition, without understanding, and second, there's a need for you to understand this because you say, I want to defend Islam and those who attack the Sahaba, or I have some doubts that have been, you know, come to my mind, I need really to clarify this matter. We say, by all means, learn about this. And the third thing is, understand how to pursue this. But understand that there have been fabricated reports about the Sahaba and about the times of fitna to distinguish between right and wrong reports. Right? So you can't go, for instance, to a history like the history of At-Tabari, or somebody quotes, it's in a history of At-Tabari, and say, since it's there, oh, that means that Ali did this or Muawiyah did not do that or this or that. The history of At-Tabari collects everything, the good and the bad. At-Tabari's mission wasn't what I'm going to collect sahih. He's just going to collect history. And he presents the chain. So if you're a scholar, or you can be dependent on a scholar who can distinguish between the different reports, then you go ahead and read. Otherwise, you'll be lost. So you need a guide. And that guide will tell you that, no, Muawiyah did not betray the ummah. And Muawiyah was a sahabi, an honored sahabi. And yes, there was a disagreement between him and Ali radiallahu anhu, but if you understand the essence of that disagreement, it's not going to shock you. It's just going to tell you that they really saw things very differently, and then the fitna happened. So Ali ibn Abi Talib, and just very briefly so that you understand, because some people, subhanAllah, they imagine Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, and you have to make it a point of when you say Muawiyah, say radiallahu anhu, just to plant in people's head that you are talking about a sahabi. The things that we talked about, just the sahaba, apply to Muawiyah. Because Muawiyah isn't just a person who just saw. Muawiyah radiyallahu anhu, he was among katabatul wahy, the scribes who have written the revelation of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, and he was appointed to the position of the governor of Asham by Umar. You know how strict Umar is in his appointees, huh? And how he reviews them. So if he did not see and he did not know that Umar removed Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas from his governorship as a governor. Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas removed him as a governor. Because Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas had trouble, or people had trouble, raised trouble about him. So he removed him, Sa'd, right? But he did not remove Muawiyah. To tell you something, right? So what happened between Ali and Muawiyah radiallahu anhu is a misunderstanding. Ali became a khalifa after the killing of Uthman. And you have to imagine the shock of the killing of Uthman. The death of a khalifa, right? The killing of a khalifa. So now he becomes the khalifa. Now he wants just kind of to stabilize that immense area. And he knows that people don't listen to him. In his army, right? People do not really listen to him. He will command. But if he commands them things that they don't want to do, they are rebels within the army. He cannot get rid of them. So he hasn't been able to stabilize the area yet. Muawiyah, on the other hand, he says, I am waliyu dami Uthman. I'm the one who should seek the retribution for Uthman. I'm his relative. And the wife of Uthman, radiallahu anha, sent the qamis of Uthman, the clothing of Uthman, blood-soaked to Muawiyah. Right? You understand? Blood-soaked to Muawiyah, said, get retribution for the killing of Uthman. So Muawiyah is saying, hand me over the killers of Uthman. If you do this, I'll give you bay'ah. So you understand the agitation of the people of Asham? It says, because to them is what? You have the killers in your army. That's what they're saying. And it's true, actually. But Ali couldn't. Like, what do you want him to do? They belong to tribes. If he catches this person, and that person, and executes, what does he risk? Rebellion and revolutions. So he said, I can't reach them now. So Ali was saying what? You submit to my wilayah. We become strong, I go after them. Muawiyah is saying what? No, we go after them first. That's the clash. There is no authentic report that Muawiyah said, I'm the Khalifa. Or I want to be the Khalifa. It's a lie. Right? Or there was deception on their part. Or that Amr ibn al-As was a liar. This is not true. They're more honorable than that. More honorable than that. Right? Or that, that comes later, right? I'm digressing, but why not digress? That Zayd ibn Muawiyah, right? Yazid, I'm sorry, not Zayd. That Yazid commanded the killing of al-Husayn and cut his head and brought, wives or the daughters of al-Husayn and Ahlul Bayt and paraded them in Asham and exhibited the head of al-Husayn. That's a complete fabrication. Because why? If you would really also want to understand it, basically on a sociological level, Yazid is from what tribe? Quraysh, right? You will not do this to another Qurayshi. There's no honor in it. We're not talking about European royal families that you used to betray each other. This is a dishonor. If a Qurayshi will take another Qurayshi like that and do that to him or to his family or to his wives, it's a dishonor that will follow him to the rest of his life. He will never do this to another Qurayshi as an Arab, let alone Muslim, right? But these are exaggerations in history, and people, when they hear that, they begin to believe, oh, Abu Bakr did this to Ali. Oh, Umar did this to Fatima. He kicked her door and she was pregnant and she miscarried because of it. Complete fabrications, right? But they will come to you with these, trying to kind of fuel hatred in your heart against Abu Bakr and Umar to champion Ahlul Bayt, not understanding that that division between this and that is fabricated. Is fabricated. And that Ahlul Bayt, the family of the Prophet ﷺ, they married from the Sahaba, and the Sahaba, by the way, Ahlul Bayt are Sahaba as well, by the way, right? The distinction is kind of nonsensical. But anyway, they married from each other. And they called each other like Ahlul Bayt. And this is, kind of supported with documents, genealogies, Ja'far al-Sadiq and what have you. They'd have Abu Bakr and Umar, and as the name of their children. So I know, stories of betrayal and deceit are fascinating, right? But reality is different, right? So if you want to learn about these things, you learn with the right tools. Otherwise, it's really sufficient for you to say, if there was a fitna, Allah Azza wa Jal had saved us from it, we're not in that fitna. And if it was not easy for them to find right and wrong while they were in it, it's not easy for us as well. We have the privilege of hindsight. Or we know what happened. So you can go back and say, oh, you shouldn't have done this. Right? But while it was happening, you would not have known. If someone as intelligent as Talha and Ali ibn Abi Talib, and then you had al-Husayn, and you had Muawiyah, and they couldn't figure it out, you'd not be able to figure it out. And just also, finally, inshallah, to add to that, just to understand kind of the virtue of Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, they said that before he became a khalifa, that Ash-Sham, he was a governor, if I'm not mistaken, for 20 years. For about 20 years, appointed by Umar, and then into through the Khilafah of Uthman, so about 20 years. Then after Ali radiallahu anhu is killed by the Khawarij, the Khilafah goes to Al-Hasan radiallahu anhu, the son of Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu. He lasts 6 months, and then he gives the Khilafah willingly to Muawiyah radiallahu anhu. And now everybody now had joined in that bay'ah to Muawiyah radiallahu anhu. And Muawiyah keeps the peace for an extra 20 years. And there's no breakaway province. There's no army fighting within Islam. After a period of fitna, okay, and disjointed armies and then ideas or whatever, for a person to come and for 20 years has this benign control, he was not repressive, has this benign control over the entire Muslim land, it tells you what type of a leader he was, right? And that's why when some people say Umar ibn Abdul Aziz is Khamisul Khulafa'i Rashidin, he is the fifth of the rightly guided caliphs. Some saying that Umar ibn Abdul Aziz is the fifth of the rightly guided caliphs. Others object and they say, why are you bypassing Muawiyah? Because who is better, Muawiyah or Umar ibn Abdul Aziz? Muawiyah. Sahabi, right? Right? So, inshallah, that's what I have, inshallah, for us today. And there might be some kind of loose ends, inshallah. I will try to bring them together, inshallah, next time, inshallah. So let me know, inshallah, if you have questions. Yeah, tafadhal. So they depict the faces of Umar, you mean?
I think, yeah, they depict Umar, like during his
Oh, okay. Okay, so there's an actor portraying Umar. No, I don't recommend that. Because there's an early fatwa that I've read where they've said that this is not allowed. I know that people will say we get to know them better and this and that, but, you know, you could do this by reading and you could do this by listening to lectures, but when you start portraying especially the top companions of the Prophet ﷺ like that, you lose respect for them because that same actor who had portrayed them has portrayed something else before, and you begin to associate always the sayings of Umar and the persona of Umar with that particular actor, and it's hard to dislodge after. So, wallahu a'lam, ultimately there is more harm than benefit in it, and there are other ways of doing this, wallahu a'lam. It is that sect that we talked about. I'm just eager not to kind of name names as much as I can. But it is that sect that we talked about that opposes the Sahaba. It is one that betrays the prophets of Allah Azza wa Jal. So you feel that they have movies about Yusuf and movies about Ayyub and movies about that. And they have no kind of qualms about portraying the prophets of Allah alayhi salatu. So you see where it goes, right? Because if you break that barrier, the next barrier is this and that. So yeah, we'll say inshallah, just avoid it. And I think I know the one you're talking about. Avoid it, inshallah. And just read and listen. I think, inshallah, that is sufficient, inshallah. There's a brother there. Tafadhali. Wa iyyakum barakallahu.
So how do you reconcile that?
Okay, okay. So you're talking about the Khulafa of the, as we know, Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman and Ali. Whereas what he mentioned here, Ahmed radiyallahu rahimahullah, he's mentioned that we say that the best after the Prophet is Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman, and we pause. So it's a good question, because what you noted is that why did he not say an Ali, right? As the fourth best person after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because Ahmed rahimahullah here, he was kind of strictly following the report that he had come from Ibn Umar. So Umar is saying, by consensus we're saying Abu Bakr, Umar, and Uthman, and then we stop. So Ahmed wanted to follow exactly the same thing and saying as Ibn Umar, 1, 2, and 3, I'll stop. And I say, as for the rest, I'm not going to distinguish between them. I'll say all of them are good, all of them are great, all of them are Khalifa and Imam, but he's not venturing to say, and the best is Ali. But there are other, let's say, scholars and other opinions, and eventually the consensus has evolved to say that the fourth is Ali ibn Abi Talib. So among the Ahlu Sunnah wal Jama'ah, you could say Abu Bakr, Umar, and Uthman and stop, but eventually the consensus came to be Abu Bakr, Umar, and Uthman and Ali, the same order that they had in their Khilafah is the same order that they have in their virtue. 1, 2, 3, and 4, right? And something we didn't mention, but kind of you reminded me of, is that see how Allah Azza wa Jal physically manifests what had been in reality the companionship of Abu Bakr and Umar. Because where are they buried? Beside the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Kind of, there's wisdom in that, because when Ali ibn Abi Talib, by the way, he was saying that he said when Umar was about in his, kind of on his deathbed, and he said. He was saying to him, there was no one alive that I would wish to meet Allah Azza wa Jal with his deeds than you. Right? And I was always hoping that you would follow your two companions, you will join them. Because I would often hear, the Prophet came and Abu Bakr and Umar. The Prophet came and Abu Bakr and Umar. So Abu Bakr and Umar, maybe that'll emphasize it next time. Abu Bakr and Umar are a very different category than the rest of the Sahaba, by the way. Right? Like, as we said, the Sahaba are unique. So when you're talking about Abu Bakr and Umar, they're unique compared to the rest of the Sahaba. Because the Prophet ﷺ would say, he said in a hadith, follow those who are after me, Abu Bakr and Umar. Like they had an excellence to them. So because they were the closest companions to him while he was alive, what is very interesting is that when they die also, they keep that companionship in where they're buried. This is a very subhanAllah, this is the wisdom of Allah Azza wa Jal, how kind of, I don't even want to say mysterious or miraculous that it is, that it has connections to it. And sometimes things in your life have connections like that. Because of something you did or said, something else happens, right? Allahu A'lam. So, jazakallah. Quickly here, the question is, celebrating the night of the 27th of Rajab, is it allowed? There's no evidence. I don't know what the night of the 27th of Rajab is called. Anybody knows? Do you have a note? Isra' wal Mi'raj. Is that the Isra? Okay. طيب, jazakallah khair. So we don't know, by the way, when al-Isra' and al-Mi'raj took place. We don't know. Okay, so you don't have to take my word for it. Go back to the books of Seerah, like to the books, like good books of Seerah, and see when do they say al-Isra' and al-Mi'raj is. And you'll find out that first, they don't agree on the day, they don't agree on the month, and they don't agree upon the year. They don't even know the year. And what does that tell you? And if the Sahaba did not keep the day, and could have been, they could have kept it easily, or the month or the year, means that what? Was not important. Otherwise, they would have kept it. So if they did not consider it important, why are you trying to dig deeper and find out when it happened? It happened, that's enough. So we don't know what happened on the 27th, right? So if it's not if it's not al-Isra wal Mi'raj, then what are you celebrating? And if you wanted to celebrate it, you would say simply, right, based on what we've said, did the Prophet recommend it? Any evidence for that? No. Did the Sahaba do it? Have any evidence for it? No. So what are you trying to celebrate? So it's a regular day and it's a regular night. So inshallah, if you simply, now I'm not talking about you, whoever has asked the question, I said we. So if we really just spend our energy doing what we're supposed to do, we wouldn't have no time worrying about the 27th of Rajab, right? If we just, because you wouldn't be out of time, okay? You'll be out of energy because of doing the things that you're supposed to do. So invest, inshallah, in all the days and in the days that Allah Azza wa Jalla has recommended. But inshallah, I hope I've answered the question of the sister. The 27th of Rajab has kind of no foundation. Yeah, tafaddal.